I'm going to ask you to join me in Luke chapter number 17 this morning. Luke chapter number 17. What do you preach on the first gathering of the church after 15 straight weeks of online services where the only thing I've been able to see is the lens of a camera? After we have had to experience a worldwide pandemic, a social shutdown, racial tensions with our largest cities having their streets burning in flame, and we have had to experience that all basically from the isolation of our own homes. In the midst of all of this, we have not been able to come together to encourage one another as the Bible would desire us to in Hebrews chapter number 10. And so as I was praying through and knowing that this day was coming for the last few weeks, just saying, Lord, what is it? What is it that you want me to share with your people about you on the day that we come back together? Because I said, Lord, my greatest desire is to glorify you. And so I am preaching about Jesus, only Jesus. Because if we're rock solid in our understanding of our love for Christ, then we don't have to live scared of a virus. If we're fully aware of the complete acceptance we have in Jesus, then we can very easily accept those around us who may be different than us. If we're convinced that nothing comes our way without His sovereign permission and allowance, then we can accept whatever comes our way and face anything, knowing He allowed it. And if we're certain that whatever happens in our lives is ultimately for His glory and for our good, then we say, bring it on. World, whatever you have, because ultimately it's going to be for His glory and for my good. And because Jesus was fully convinced of the love of the Father and the complete acceptance of the Father and even the purpose of the Father, He was able to face everything as He walked on this earth, taking Him even to the very cross. And so today we're not going to turn our attention away from the social issues that we're so aware of right now, but rather we're going to look straight at those social issues through the filter of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Because in Luke chapter number 17, we're going to see a day in the life of Jesus that encompasses everything that we're experiencing today. There is an excited return to the place of worship. There is social distancing and isolation due to an infectious disease. And there's even the expression of racial tension. It's hard to believe that we're not facing all of those really inflammatory issues. We're not facing them for the first time in the history of the world. Jesus Himself deals with all three of them in just one brief story in Luke chapter number 17. Now, my guess is it'll be a story with which many of you will be familiar. And so my desire is not to come with some great new truth, but simply to look at it again and see how Jesus reacted, how He spoke, and how He worked with all of these social issues coming at Him one at a time. Luke chapter number 17, and I'm going to just read one verse at a time, if you'll allow me to, starting in verse number 11. So Luke chapter number 17, we're going to read one verse, we're going to talk, we're going to read one verse, then go back. So Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 11 says this: Now it happened as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, it's important to note that Jesus is passing through. This is not His final destination. He has purposely chosen to walk into the land of Samaria, which is where the Samaritans live, which were people who hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and yet Jesus loved them both. You see, Jesus understood what the Jews back then missed, and so many, as we're seeing right now, so many even in society today missed, that every human being, regardless of their color, their heritage, their language, or even their location, is a creation of God made in His image. We have to understand this truth, and I'm not going to blow your mind with it. I'm just going to remind you. Apart from Jesus Himself, no one ever born was given any input as to where and when they were born, what color or nationality they would become, what language they would speak, or what country in which they would live. We all understand that, right? None of us had any input into our birth. So why then do we use something of which we had no contribution to lift ourselves up or to put others down? We had nothing to do with it. And yet we assume that something we had nothing to do with makes me more valuable than another or another less valuable than someone else. And Jesus addresses the racist and nationalist lines drawn in the sand by the Jews when he steps directly over that line and walks into the land of the hated Samaritans. Verse 12. It says, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. So here we see what we're facing even today: disease, social distancing, and isolation. 10 men that had a disease called leprosy, and I know many of you know this, but leprosy is a disease that attacks the skin and would eventually cause parts of your body to rot. So not only does leprosy give you a disfigured look or appearance, but it also gives you a terrible smell as your body begins to rot. And something else that I learned this week is that the leprosy, one of the areas of the body would often affect would be the throat, and so it would create a very difficult time for lepers to even talk. And so they looked bad, they smelled bad, they talked bad, and not only that, everywhere a leper went, he had to declare he was unclean. As he would walk, he would have to say, unclean, unclean. Therefore, everyone knew. They couldn't even hide behind a mask. People knew who they were and what they were. Verse 13 says, and they lifted up their voices. Remember these gravelly, scratchy voices. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So somehow these 10 men knew Jesus because they called him by name and they called him Master. So they were acknowledging his authority and his power in their life. And notice what they did not ask for. They did not ask for alms. They did not even ask for healing. They cried out for mercy. And people who cry out for mercy understand the position where they are, which is, I can do nothing for myself. They weren't offering money in exchange for Jesus to do something for them. They weren't giving themselves up as servants for Jesus to respond to them. They simply cried out for mercy. We have nothing to offer you. Would you please do something for us? They simply understood that they were desperate for whatever Jesus could give them. So they begged, show mercy. Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it was so that as they went, they were cleansed. So begging for Christ's mercy and not demanding his healing, and they got his attention. And I just want to tell you, you will never find anywhere throughout the Gospels where someone asks Christ for mercy where he doesn't respond to the call for mercy. And what his response is in this case is, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, the reason for that is because it was a way that a Jewish person could be declared clean or clean, healed. They would spend 7 days under the observation of a priest once they were sick and they thought they were healed. Those priests would watch them for 7 days. And on the eighth day, if there was no sign of the disease returning, the priest would declare them clean. However, Jesus sent them to the priests before they were clean, as if they were clean. He said, go as if you were healed and show yourself, although at the start of their journey they were not. But as they obeyed, they found themselves healed. Does it say they had faith? We don't know that they had faith. We know that they obeyed the word of God. And as they obeyed the word of God, hoping their obedience would bring the healing, and it did. And as they went, they were cleansed. It was a miracle. 10 lepers healed of their leprosy. And I don't know exactly when, but at some point they realized the disease had left them. No doubt seeing it happen on one another before noticing it on themselves. But let's look at what happened when they saw. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice, I remember that was a gravelly voice of a leper, with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So one of them returned when he saw that he was healed, and he returned and did three things. One, he loudly proclaimed and gave glory to God. Two, he fell down in a posture of worship and he kneeled at the feet of Jesus. And third, he expressed his gratitude for Jesus extending mercy. But you notice what Luke points out in the very end. And he was a Samaritan. Luke, you're in Samaria. No, duh. We get it. He's a Samaritan and you're in Samaria. Why should that come as a surprise to us? But the reason that Luke must have pointed that out was because it had to be that some, if not all of the other lepers, were not Samaritans. Which would make sense since Jesus told them to go to the temple, which is where the Jews would go to be declared clean. And so Luke is letting us know that the one who returned was a Samaritan. Nine others who were healed. Well, where are they? That's the question Jesus asks in verse number 17. It says, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So Jesus asks out loud a question that he already knows the answer to because he's God, but he asks out loud, there was 10 cleansed, right? So where are the other nine? Is this foreigner the only one to return to give glory to God? Now again, I go, why is the word foreigner being used? Because he's not a foreigner to his land. He's a Samaritan in Samaria. But Jesus was taking note that he was actually an outsider when it comes to the covenant promise of God to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. So you understand what Jesus was saying here with this statement, as he was saying, where are the nine of the family of whom I am included coming back to give glory to their God? I am of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am a descendant of David. I am a Jew, and yet none of the Jews recognize me for who I am. Only this outsider, this foreigner. And then he turns his attention to this foreigner in verse 19. It says this, and he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And so Jesus finishes with this statement to the Samaritan who is still kneeling before him. He says, get up and go on your way because your faith has made you well. And some translations use the word well. Others will use the word whole. But those words actually miss the original intent of the Greek word, because 93 times that word used for well right there in the Greek is actually used for saved or for salvation. See, Jesus was telling this man not just that he was healed of his physical disease of leprosy, but that he had been healed of his spiritual disease of sin. He had been saved because of his faith. Now, I'm going to be honest. Most of the time, I heard this story growing up in church, and I grew up all the time, all the way in church. The lesson of this story in Luke 17, it's not a parable, it truly happened, but the lesson was always be thankful. And the hero of the story was always this leper who we were told to be like this man, be thankful. But if you truly understand what you're reading, while being thankful is certainly something that we can learn, it's not the purpose of this story. And while it's good that the leper was in fact thankful, he's certainly not the hero of this story. And yet I know, and I've even done this, I'm quick to say that, well, only one of these 10 lepers were thankful, so be thankful. But the truth is, there's nowhere in the scriptures that says these other nine men were not thankful. Most likely Probably they were very, very thankful that they could return to their wives, to their children, to their homes, to their livelihood, to everything that they had had to abandon. And so I believe it's foolish for us to assume that these nine men weren't thankful and only the one was thankful. In fact, Jesus himself doesn't ask, is only one returned to give thanks? He says, has only one returned to give glory to God? So I don't think the difference between this Samaritan leper and the nine Jewish lepers was that one was thankful and the other was not. I believe the difference displayed in the scripture is that this Samaritan recognized that Jesus was who Jesus claimed to be. He was the Son of God. Others missed it. Upon seeing that he was healed, this Samaritan realized that it was Jesus, the one that they had called Master, the one whom they had cried out for mercy. He was God, and that awareness stopped him in his tracks, and he realized, I'm on my way to see the priest, but I'm leaving behind the presence of God? Oh, there's no way I'm going to do that. And he immediately returned back to Jesus, giving glory to God as he approached, saying, I was unclean and he made me clean. I was unworthy and he has changed all that. I was a leper and he has healed me. And he falls at his feet giving thanks. And it was that faith. A faith that began with recognizing and believing that Jesus himself was God. A faith that led him to abandoning himself and his own way and surrender before Jesus. A faith that caused him to fall at his feet in worship to Jesus. And it was a faith that ended with receiving the gift of salvation from Jesus. Not the other nine. Were they healed? Well, yes, they were healed. We read that, but apparently they did not receive the same salvation because there's nothing in the scriptures that tell us that they have. For when Jesus asked, where are the nine? Where were they? They're on their way to the temple, probably by now running. They were so excited. And just think with me, if you were a leper and were cleansed, when you got to the temple, what would you do? Most likely you would fall on your face and worship God for healing you. But the Samaritan fell on his face before God and thanked him for healing him. And he walked away being saved, and apparently these nine didn't. Why would these nine not have received the same salvation of which Jesus spoke to the Samaritan? For one simple reason. Because they did not recognize the person of Jesus as truly being the Son of God. No doubt that they were religious people. They recognized only God could heal them, but the credit wouldn't go to Jesus. And upon seeing that they were healed, they most likely said, hey, let's go worship God where God belongs to be worshipped, in the temple. Let's go to where God is. And they ran to the temple while the Samaritan recognized, I was where God was, and returned to the feet of Jesus. And as these nine rejected the idea that Jesus himself was God, they ended up in the presence of the priests who rejected the idea that Jesus was God. 8 straight days they had to watch the miracle-working power of Jesus and yet refused to believe in him as the Son of God, his own people. I guess that helps us understand John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Oops, I lost. Sorry, I'm just going. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. His own rejected him, but as many as received him and believed in his name, he made them the children of God. It didn't matter if they were born into the family of God. Faith in Jesus brings them into the family of God. That's what the Samaritan did. He believed in Jesus. It's what a different Samaritan did in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Both of these Samaritans believed in Jesus for who he said he was, the Son of God. Not the way that the religious people often made him out to be. The Jewish priests made God out to be a racist, saying that he loved the Jews and hated the Samaritans. In fact, over the temple, there was even a sign attached to the Jewish temple that declared foreigners were not invited. And yet Jesus took that very word over the temple, foreigners that were not invited, and he made that foreigner a family because of his faith. And so let me just close, and I'm going to skip a little bit, Trent, just for time. So I'm going to just close with a few thoughts. Number one, just a few thoughts. Number one, obedience to the Word of God. Without faith in the Son of God will leave you without the salvation of God. I see, this is where so many people in our world live today. They know the Ten Commandments, and so they try to live a good life, but they live that good life apart from the person of Jesus. So most of the Jews and these other nine lepers did. They tried to make their own way to God. Their own way to God was rejecting Jesus as the way and trying to make their own good works, their own good deeds, the way to God. Now, here's the thing for each of us to realize. As we read the Word of God and we read the law of God and we understand the commands of God, they're simply to reveal that you cannot keep them. That you are imperfect and you need help from outside of yourself. And the beauty is that that help comes in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. He lived the perfect life you could not live. He went to the cross to die the death you deserved. And in the beauty of the great exchange of the gospel, he gave you his perfect righteousness and he took your sins upon you. What a God. Secondly, without recognizing your unclean condition, you'll never understand your need for the mercy that Jesus offers. How many people do you think were in the land of Samaria that saw Jesus and never cried out to him for mercy? Why only these 10 lepers? Well, they obviously had no problem crying out for mercy. They spent their life crying out that they were unworthy. So they knew their condition. They knew they were unclean, so calling out for mercy from Jesus was certainly not beneath them. You know why so many people can hear about Jesus, know about Jesus, learn about Jesus, but never truly believe in Jesus? Because they don't see their true condition. They don't think they need Jesus. I'm good. I know I'm not perfect, but if I can just do more good than bad, I'll be fine. Well, can I just ask you a simple question? If you can get to heaven by being good enough, then why did Jesus have to die on a cross? That was actually the question that I, Pam, that was actually the question I asked Kathy. If you could be good enough on your own to get to heaven, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? See, Jesus knew our need for mercy, so he made a way to the Father. But so often we try to make our own way just by being good enough. Next, Jesus is the hero of this man's story, his story, of your story, and of every story. Again, so often, I had taught this myself through John 17 or Luke 17, I would make this leper out to be the hero because, well, you know, he's the one to return to give thanks. But this man, he couldn't heal himself. He had no power over disease. All he did was cry out for mercy. And yet, I know often I've made this guy out to be a hero. He wasn't healed because he was a hero. He was healed because he recognized who was the true hero. He recognized who Jesus was, and he returned to give glory to him as God, and that faith brought him salvation. And I'm telling you, Jesus is the hero of your story too. You cannot save yourself. You have no power to remove sin. All you can do is to cry out for mercy to the true hero, Jesus himself. Too often, though, we make ourselves out to be the hero of the story, which is why we can go day after day and week after week and even month after month, most likely for some people, ever opening the story and reading of the true hero. Next, Jesus not only makes us clean, Jesus declares us clean. I love this part. Did you read what Jesus said to the Samaritan after? He said, get up. He'd already sent them where? Go to the priests and show yourself. That Samaritan returned, he knelt at his feet, and Jesus said, get up and go on your way. Well, I thought he had to go to the priest to be declared clean. Wasn't he just declared clean by the true high priest? Oh, I love that. And so the idea is that so many Christians, we don't understand the good news of the gospel is that we are ugly and rejected and broken and unclean and unworthy sinners. But when we willingly cry out for mercy at the cross of Jesus, we find not only the healing that we need through the works of Christ, because it's by his stripes we are healed, but we are also declared beautiful and accepted and perfectly clean children of God by the high priest himself. Whew. And he does that no matter your heritage, your race, or your social class. Everyone's invited into the family to be declared by the high priest to be clean if you simply believe. And then last, Jesus is not just the giver of the blessings. Jesus himself is the blessing. If we're not careful, Christians today can even end up treating Jesus just like these Jews did. The Jews had no interest in Jesus once they got from him what they wanted. And many Christians, and I'll put this guy right at the very top of the list, many Christians, we turn to God begging for his mercy and his grace and his goodness, and yet after we receive it, we go on with our lives, never returning to give glory to God for his works. In fact, in many ways, we give glory to ourselves as we almost convince ourselves that, well, we deserved to get that. Because, I mean, I'm a pretty good person, right? So if I could just encourage you, erase the bias in your life and step over the lines as Jesus did. View people as God does. See your own condition as being helpless. And if you have never cried out to Jesus for mercy, please, in your sinful condition of which you have no power, cry out for mercy. He always responds to mercy. But as God works in our lives and continues to work in our lives long after salvation, may we regularly return to the feet of Jesus, recognizing him as the Son of God, the only way to the Father, and may we give glory to God by believing truly in who Jesus is. I don't have a Luke 17 story, but this past Friday, our family, and we have some friends in town, we decided to go kayaking, and we put in at the low water bridge. And I drove my truck with all the kayaks in there, and Trevor drove his car, which has, 275,000 miles on it, right? Got an old car. And we got to the middle. It was packed. I found a parking spot after someone pulled out. I pulled right in, and he was kind of waiting around in the middle of the parking lot, and all of a sudden, Troy comes running at me. Dad, his car won't move. Great. I didn't know what that... I'm definitely not a mechanic. And so I went over there, and all right, he's like, Dad, look, and he pulls the shift lever from park to all the way down, and you rev the gas, but it doesn't move. And I don't have a clue. I mean, I popped open the hood and looked at it like all men do. No idea. And I'm just in my mind, like, what are we gonna do? I mean, like, it was so busy there, and his car is in the middle of the parking lot. And next thing I know, this Troy comes walking over. I think it was Troy, and said, well, that guy over there, he said to look for this fuse. And so I went and looked up in the manual where that fuse was and was trying to find it out. And while I was doing that, the man actually drove up right next to us. And as he drove up right next to us, he was kind of talking out of his car, and he was like, look at this, or what about this? And I said, man, I am so sorry, but I'm going to tell you, I'm completely, I have no idea what you're talking about. And he gets out, and he opens, well, the hood was already open. He looks down, and I'm not kidding, it took him 3 seconds. He looked in there, and he pushed this little thing down that had popped off of a joint. It had fallen off, and it was the gear shifter. And so the gear wasn't moving back and forth, and he's like, oh, yeah, you just lost the bushing right here. Should be fine. And sure enough, Trevor tried it, and it worked just fine. And I was like, can you tell me your name? And he's like, Terry. I said, you're an angel. I was like, God just sent you to us. And I'm so thankful. And Jamie was standing right next to me. She said to him, I just prayed that God would send someone to help us. And so I thanked Terry, and he just got in his car and he just drove off, and like, we're standing there still with the hood up, and like, he just fixed everything and just left, and we're just standing there, and like, my first thought was, wow, Terry, wow. But then to realize Terry is not the hero. Jesus is the hero. He just sent that guy along to remind us that he's in complete control. I mean, God's got it. We just have to continue to lean on him and continue to remind ourselves to fall at the feet of Jesus. And so, knowing what I was already preaching on, later that night, I just got alone with God. And I just said, glory to God. It sounds so stupid. This guy helped us in a gravel parking lot is all he did. And it was just stop. But I have to at that moment. That is a cause for giving glory to God. What is it in your life that it's been a long time since you just paused? Not just to be thankful, because we're all thankful for our name. I get that, but that you have truly given glory to God for what he has done in your life. Before we leave, I'm just going to ask us to pause in a moment of prayer, and then we're going to stand and we're going to close by singing Jesus, Only Jesus. We're starting with Jesus and we're ending with Jesus today. It's all about Jesus. But would you, with the quietness of your seat, would you mind bowing your head, and would you mind closing your eyes, and would you simply pray a prayer of thanks to God, first of all, for who Jesus is, that he came into your life, that he came through and you were able to cry out, Jesus, have mercy, and he heard you and he responded. He gave you the mercy that you so desired and so needed. And moment after moment, he just continues to pour out his grace on you. Yeah, let's be honest. The truth is, we have spent much time thinking of ourselves and our needs and our desires and our wants over these last many months. And yes, we've gone through some difficult moments, but you've never gone through them alone. Jesus has always been there. It's time we just pause and return to his feet to give glory to who Jesus truly is, the Son of God, and for what Jesus has done. He has saved our sinful souls. Father, I'm like those lepers, and I know I am. I'm ugly. God, I stink of sin. My voice even crying out to you, Lord, it should be ugly, but yet you have declared me beautiful and healed and whole. Not because of anything I have done, not because of one good work I have done, but because of only the work of Jesus. And in foolishness, Jesus pours out his blessings on me. Someone who often takes and runs away and lives without even thinking of the giving glory back to God, but truly trying to bring glory to me. Oh God, we just praise you. Who you are, all. And what you did in sending Jesus. Jesus, the life you lived and the death you died, all because you loved us so much. I'm still ugly, but Jesus, you took that ugliness upon you and you made me beautiful. Oh, how can we leave today without just declaring praise to you? God, it's so good to be back with this church. It's so good to hear their voices lifted in praise. It's so good to hear the testimonies and the prayers. But Lord, it's not about any one of us. We as living stones have come together to prepare a place of worship for the only one deserving of worship. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In your name I pray. Amen.